Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah's life's not working out exactly how he expected. It started off really good. Called by the Lord Jesus to be a prophet at a young age. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then I, Jeremiah, said, "Ah, but Lord God, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overflow, to build, and to plant." It started off so very well. Jeremiah is born at the time of the rulership of the righteous King Josiah. He's from a well-known and well-respected priestly family. He begins his work as a prophet at a very young age, somewhere between maybe 18 and 20. Unusually young. Unusually promising, we might say, in this day and age. The men of Judah usually weren't even allowed to comment on the scriptures until they were at least 30. And the Lord has given him incredible gifts. He has made Jeremiah incredibly tough. The Lord refers to him twice, first in the first chapter, and then again in chapter 15, verse 20, refers to him as a wall of brass. God speaks directly to him. He has made Jeremiah wise. He is insightful. He is passionate. And all in all, this makes Jeremiah very unpopular. Jeremiah's families and friends abandon him. He is alone in the world. He has wisdom that is beyond his years. It makes him impossible to simply enjoy simple amusements of life. He sees them for what they are, as fallow and useless. But he also sees the encroaching doom of Israel. He lives in evil times in the last years of his life. These are also the last years of the kingdom of Judah. And what is worse, he sees this impending doom, and he knows that this doom is completely avoidable. The nation can simply repent and put down their false idols and gods and come back to God, and he will be heartfelt to relent. But nobody listens to him. What's more than that, he's got false prophets around him who continue to talk over him, to go behind his back and change his message. They tell the people, "Don't worry about that stupid Jeremiah. God is not mad at you. He's very pleased with you. The Lord loves you and all of your sin." Jeremiah is just some old busybody. Pay him no mind. The people had abandoned their Lord. They turned themselves over to power and money and pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. They thought they were living according to what they were supposed to do. They were still going to the synagogue. They were still going to church. They were still going to the temple and offering sacrifices and saying their prayers and giving their offerings. But they worshiped false gods every day of the week. Sunday through Friday was just false god after false god. Until they got to Saturday, they'd go to the synagogue and the temple and go, "Look at me, I'm pretty great, aren't I?" They demanded that the church and the prophets change their word of the Lord to suit their needs. That they would declare them righteous even though they weren't. Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah complains. He complains bitterly, and his complaint is directed to the Lord. You deceived me. You've overpowered me. That Hebrew word in the ESV translates deceived might be better rendered enticed. It was almost like a bait and switch. You offered me one thing, but this is something completely different is what I got. You get the feeling Jeremiah thinks that he's been led into some kind of a trap. It's easy for godly people to feel this way. And it's not just Jeremiah. The world does not love Jesus, clearly. The world does not respect the Word of God. Basic biblical literacy dropped precipitously over the last couple of decades, and generally people don't care. They believe they know enough. They know enough if they need to, right? They feel like they know everything about Christian thought and the church and Christian people. They know everything about the Easter Bunny and Jesus. Problem is, they don't know much of nothing. They think they know. They know that God is good and Christians are bad. Can't tell you how many times people have said that. I love Jesus, I love the church, it's just all the people in it. Pass on them. For us, sometimes it's just easier to be quiet. At work and in the family, Thanksgiving. To keep away from the scorn, to avoid the anger that comes our way, to avoid all the hot topics. We just won't talk about the LGBTQ issues, and we'll just use their stupid pronouns. What difference does it make to me? All the while, Christian bakers and florists and pizza shops have been sued. They've been boycotted. They've been bankrupt. Just this last week, MLB players were threatened with termination for altering their gay pride uniform that they were forced to wear. Christian symbols are mocked in concerts and art all over the place. Hollywood produces these weak, insipid, hate-filled caricatures of Christians. Christians that can't even defend their own positions, and what's even worse, sometimes they hold ridiculous positions that can only be written by some Hollywood guy who's completely ill-informed as to what Christian thought actually is. We've become an enemy, a byword. Our leaders are defamed and even martyred. Our members are bullied and ostracized. My point here is there's a real cost for standing up for your faith, even here in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. But as we can see from Jeremiah, it's nothing new. It didn't just start last year or last decade. It didn't start in the 50s, the 60s. It has always been with us. So how do we survive in an evil age? The first step is to take Jeremiah's experience seriously. Even though he felt like it, he could not stop proclaiming God's truth. Verse 9, he says, if I say I will not mention him or speak to him anymore, there is in my heart as if it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah gets to the heart of our lives and our purpose. God has not left us here in this world to fit in. We've never fit in. We shouldn't fit in. Tell you the truth, sometimes when I fit in, I'm like, what am I doing wrong? Why do people like me? This doesn't make any sense. This should be bad. We are salt and light in a dark world that likes dreariness. And God has not left us here on our own. We speak differently than what the world speaks because we have a higher word to speak. We have a higher authority that's much wiser than the wisdom of the world. And it has always proved to be right. And it's right because, not because it's just right, but because its purpose is to save the world from the folly of their own weak ways that will not endure. And we know it won't endure. If you love your children, if you love your spouse, if you love your friends, if you love your neighbors, if you love your enemies, as Paul implored us, you should want them to hear this good news about the salvation of the world, about a God who would be willing to give us everything to buy us back from sin, death, and hell that is completely unnecessary for our future. The Lord loves his children, and he loves all of his children. It's not that God's got special children and unspecial children. It's not like we're the greatest firstborn that ever, and then God said, well, forget about all the rest of them. Who cares? Who needs them? He loves them just as much as he loves us. This is why this word has been proclaimed to every generation. Continues to go out to every generation. And the Lord God will not let this word die. He will not let this word go unheard. He will not allow it to return to him empty without accomplishing the purposes for which he has sent it. Now that does not mean that we'll escape the wrath of evil and darkened people. Like Jeremiah, we bear the scorn of knowing the vindication is at hand. Verse 11, Jeremiah says, "But the Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. But we err. We make a grave mistake if we believe that here on earth we're going to always be comfortable and enjoy life and we're going to win all the arguments. We're probably not even going to win a fraction of them. Let it be. Those who speak the word of the Lord are in a battle for the life of the world, and it's not really an option to keep our head down and our eyes averted. You can tell that by the creeds of the abortionists, the assisted suicide, the euthanasia, the infanticide. We oppose an enemy that is obsessed with death and destruction. And that's a good fight. That's a righteous fight. But it's only when we understand what's at stake that the course of the action becomes clear. We pray our Heavenly Father would deliver us from every evil of body and soul. We pray that our property and our honor would be respected. And finally, when our last hour come, that God would graciously deliver us from this veil of tears and take us unto himself where we belong. Take us to our eternal home. We proclaim the blood of God which overcomes sin, death, and the power of the devil. We do this first among ourselves. And we do it first among ourselves because we are quite often part of the problem. We are part of the evil. We swim in the same polluted waters of this culture, just like everybody else. The only difference is we see how polluted it is. But we have our own pet sins that we overlook. Adultery is not an exclusively LGBTQ issue. Hatred of your neighbor is not a blue sin or a red sin. Good Christian folks lie. And they deceive, and they struggle with pornography, and they gossip, and they cohabitate. They assume the worst of their neighbor. They refuse to say everything in the kindest manner. And they do really love to talk about people, don't they? And I'm not even talking about just the first and the second service, because they talk about y'all all the time. I tell them not to, but they let it go. The deliverance we proclaim is not about only the world out there. It's the world in here as well. It's not just about those that don't get it. It's that message that's been directed to us too. It's for us. We need a Savior. Not just the world, but for ourselves, for the wrath that we most certainly deserve. Before we're overwhelmed by fear and anger towards the world, we have to understand our own deep need as well. The church is a home of rebellious sinners who seek comfort and pleasure and the ease of life. We have sinned in every way that the world has. We share all of their obsessions. But the church is also a home of forgiveness and peace. And that forgiveness and peace has been bought by the blood of our Savior. That peace and forgiveness has been brought to us by a Holy Spirit that washes over our sin and makes us clean in the waters of baptism. And we know that this is the world's only hope because we've already drunk so deeply from the forgiveness and the sanctification that God has bred in our lives. We hear the words of the Lord and sometimes fight against them, but when we take them out into the world and we bring to them God's righteous and just condemnation, it has a tendency to steal their hope of their own earthly power. We call into question the integrity of their positions. It ruins their responses that they have worked up within their heads. And they're so quickly to defend their evil that it's easy for us to get caught up in that prosecution of our case. And so often, we never finally get to that gracious message of forgiveness, that it doesn't have to be that way. That God does love them, that we love them, even in the midst of our disagreement. And if they can't hear that gospel message, they will remain closed and hard-hearted and stiff-necked, and they'll continue in that lie, that illusion that they already know everything they need to know about the church. They've already seen it, they've already heard it. When in truth, they don't know nothing. We know that this prophetic word has been made more sure for us because we hear it weekly, daily in our prayers and our readings. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord his praises, for he has delivered the life of the needy. That's us. He has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of the evildoers, and he has rescued us from sin, death, hell, and all condemnation. Persecutions will come and go, but that prophetic voice of the Lord will be heard. We pray that it's heard through us and by us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.